Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our reading of Scripture and preaching this morning. Let's pray together. Blessed God, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and His blessed ministry to us as our mediator, as our prophet. And we ask, O Lord, that You would open our eyes and, Lord, You would soften our hearts to receive the Word this morning. As not the Word from a man or a Word, Lord, from the philosophy of men, but a Word from God, a Word from Christ, a Word that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that not only would there be this morning hearts converted, but hearts established and encouraged and comforted in the name of Christ, Lord, that our growth in grace would be the result of the Word preached here this morning. So, Lord, glorify Yourself. Establish Your kingdom here in us. And, Lord, work Your power and glory through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beloved, I want to begin reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, down verse 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the living God. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to continue our exposition this morning of a pastor's love for God's people. A pastor's love for God's people. Chapter 2 has been an exposition of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. And that theme flows nicely into chapter 3. In fact, many theologians address the verses that I have just read to you as the very heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. That is, that this section of Scripture is the place to go if you want to look into the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is where you would go. If you want to know the mind of the apostle, go to Romans. But if you want to know the heart of the apostle, you come to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And particularly the verses that I read to you this morning. We will look at these five verses in three ways. The first thing that I want to bring about in this passage this morning is we're going to talk about the personal characteristic of pastoral love. The personal characteristic of pastoral love. And then we're going to look at the nature of pastoral love, and then we're going to look at the difficulty of pastoral love. Now, I don't want you, if you're not a pastor, to check out. I don't want you to think that this sermon is only for those who are serving in the ministry, who desire to serve in the ministry, though there is a direct application to there. But beloved, what we're going to see is that we're going to be able to identify by looking at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we're going to be able to look at valuable characteristics of love and be able to apply those to our lives to make sure we understand its characteristic and its nature and its difficulty. It's all going to apply to us, and it's going to apply to us at whatever stage we are in the Christian life. Well, let's begin by looking at the personal characteristic of love. Notice what Paul says in verses 1 and 2 there. He says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." We need to recognize, or I think it's understandable here, that we see from the apostle's heart how personal his love really is for these Thessalonian Christians. And we need to understand that the characteristic of true love will always be personal. You know, I've never been comforted by the words that I've heard several times as a pastor. "Now, pastor, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal." For some reason, those words have never comforted me. I've never found any comfort in hearing someone say that, because usually what comes after that is what? "But it really is personal." Paul has already identified himself to them as a father and a mother. Does a parent take the waywardness of a child personal? It's impossible not to. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, did we not? Isn't it impossible for a parent to separate themselves from the actions and behaviors of their children? And when they see that their children are not walking in the light of the truth, or not walking in the blessed covenant with Jesus, not walking in a way that is pleasing to God, it is personal. And it's completely wrong for the child to look at the mother or to look at the father and say, "But don't take it personal. I know you invested in my life. I know you worked hard and long hours, Dad, to make a living for this family. I know, Mom, you stayed up late. You wiped me from head to toe. I know you sacrificed. I know you suffered. I know you even made changes. You possibly have moved to a place where you could grow in grace. You have possibly moved from job to a better job so you could provide better for your family and do more things with them to see them to flourish and to thrive in the name of Jesus. But don't take it personal. Don't take it personal that I must express myself in this way." That's what Paul is saying here. Paul here is revealing and unveiling, if you will, the personal nature of his ministry to these Thessalonians. And we know from reading the book, and I hope you are, that it has come at great cost. It has come at a great personal sacrifice. It's come at a great expense to the apostle and to Timothy and to Silas. That it wasn't something forged. This church wasn't forged easily out of nothing. That it was with great effort. And Paul says later on, you can go back and read the book this afternoon if you will, and Paul says, "Listen, we spent day and night laboring. It was only for a short period of time, but we made the most of our time. Yes, we had to eat a little bit. Yes, we had to sleep a little bit. But all the other times that we were awake, we were spending with you. We were preaching, heralding, counseling. We were explaining the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that effort, the Lord was pleased to open hearts and minds. The Lord was pleased to soften your hearts, that you would receive the word, not as the word of a man or as the word of some traveling teacher, but as it was," Paul said, "or as it is, the word of God. You received our message. You received our heralding as it was from God." And Paul has a personal interest in this congregation. He suffered physically. Notice, even in our text, Paul here even expresses a spiritual anxiety. Look there in that first beginning, of the very beginning of verse 3, which says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, Paul there is expressing that it sort of came to a head, his anxiety, his godly concern and fear. This isn't unbiblical worry. This is worry in its biblical sense. That is, I'm concerned that what Christ has begun in you, that Satan has come and snatching it away. While we preached, you received. And it looked as if Christ was planted and it was going to flourish. But then we had to be ushered away. Remember the last week's sermon? Paul said, though we are away from you in face, we are with you in affection and heart. And Paul made the comment, he said, I've tried to get back to you many times, but Satan has thwarted me from doing so. You got to keep it in context here. And Paul is saying, listen, I have this pastoral anxiety that what Christ has begun in you will be short-lived because of the affliction and because of the anger and the animosity that unbelievers, particularly those unbelieving Jewish followers of Judaism, are imposing upon you. Paul was truly concerned, and he said, you know, maybe this church will be short-lived. Maybe it'll be a flash in the pan. Come up and go away. And Paul says, I couldn't stand it. I had to leave, but I've never left you spiritually. I've never left you in affection. I'm away from you. We're not face to face. But I have been with you at heart. And it finally came to a climax. Notice what this personal sacrifice of love. Paul says we could endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now you might simply read over those words and not really think about what Paul is writing here. Paul, at this point in time, we believe, is not a very strong man. He's not spiritually, he's a strong man, but physically. We know that Luke, the physician, traveled with him. And more than likely, Luke did not travel with Paul just for the sake of discipleship. That Luke traveled with Paul in order to tend to him, in order to medicate him, in order to see to his physical needs, so that Paul could perform the work that he was called to perform, that he could do it diligently. We know that Paul had no problem, you know, putting in long hours. And I'm sure it would take a toll on him. But what Paul is saying here, he says, at great cost, because I could no longer stand not knowing what was happening to you, I sent you my son, Timothy. And that's what Paul calls Timothy later on in the pastoral epistles. He says, I send to you my spiritual son, a fellow worker in God. I mean, Paul says, listen, I remained in Athens. Now, was Athens kind to Paul? Athens was a place of great torment and distress for Paul. It grieved Paul to be in Athens. You can go back and read Acts 17 and you can see the grief of the Apostle Paul when he walks around and he notices all the idolatry. When he recognizes all of the vanity of human wisdom, all of the culmination of, quote, human wisdom, and all of their idolatry. And Paul, in in wanting to disperse the darkness and wanting to replace their ignorance with Christ, he gave an apology. He gave an apologetic to them, and he wanted to tell them, listen, it's obvious that you have this fascination with gods, but let me tell you about the one true and living God. And they mocked him and they made fun of him. A few believed and wanted to hear more, but for the most part, they used a word that referred to Paul as a gutter sparrow. He's just a little gutter sparrow. He's not even in our league. He's not even of our intelligence. We have doctors by our, and we have the PhDs. Paul, who is this guy? They called the teaching of the philosophy and the teaching of the Apostle Paul foolishness. It grieved Paul to be in Athens, but it grieved Paul not only to be in Athens in a place where there was great idolatry and little sensitivity to the truth, but it grieved Paul because he needed aid, he needed comfort, he needed people to help and tend to him, and he sent Timothy to them. This was at Paul's sacrifice. Paul was sacrificing personally so that he could find out how they were doing. Paul, again, we don't know. We certainly don't know to what degree Paul suffered, but we know he did. I mean, you can go read even at the end of 2 Corinthians, and we believe that that's where Paul was as he was sort of having to relate and deal with the Thessalonians. And remember what Paul said even in that epistle and letter to 2 Thessalonians. He said, I sought the Lord to take this thorn out of my flesh, and the Lord said no. The Lord told Paul that his grace was sufficient for him. So we know that Paul had some affliction. We know that Paul suffered in a personal way, bodily, but we don't know what it was. And yet here we see the Apostle Paul willing to suffer, willing to not have those comforts, if you will, in order that he might send Timothy to find out about their well-being. And notice what Paul does. Paul just doesn't recruit anyone. He doesn't recruit the youth pastor. So many churches wonder why they are losing future Christians. And could it be, I want to suggest this, could it be that we give our most precious, one of our most precious resources in the church to the less knowledgeable person? To the one that lacks wisdom. The one that lacks maturity, the one that lacks a seasoned knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and covenant. You know, we just sort of find anybody that seems to have any level or degree of zeal in the Lord, and anybody wants to do it because nobody wants to do it. And we just give them to the children. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, I'm sending you Timothy. Notice what he says about Timothy. Now, Paul loved Timothy. You can go and read 1 and 2 Timothy and see that. He says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Paul's like sending them a lightweight. Paul is sending them Timothy, his son in the faith. Because Paul cares about him greatly. Paul's interested in them. Paul doesn't want to send someone who would not share in that same degree of interest and love, would he? I'm sure Timothy, when he went back to Thessalonica, conveyed the degree and the love that Paul has for them. I'm sure Timothy conveyed it accurately. Now, brothers and sisters, this was the best that Paul could do in the circumstance. And I think the best he could have done in any circumstance is to send Timothy. Remember, he did establish Timothy later on as the pastor of Ephesus. And so this is not a lightweight. This is not somebody that comes that came to faith recently. This is a well-seasoned minister of the gospel. This is someone that is greatly effectual in Paul's ministry and Paul's person. Timothy was a great asset to the Apostle Paul, and yet Paul was willing to send that asset to these Christians, these suffering and afflicted Christians, even if it meant Paul being alone and without that comfort. And we can see, can't we, this personal nature or this personal characteristic of Paul's love. Now, why must love be so personal? Think about it. Or let's think about it. Why must biblical love be this way? That is, we must say, right, that we must ask ourselves, right? Well, should love be personal? What should our answer be? Yes, it should be personal. It should come from the heart. It should be something that is from us to others. You know, we must contend with our own day and the culture around us, and so many things can become lifestyles and never be personal, right? We can adopt a healthy lifestyle. We can start exercising. We can start eating right. And it's interesting, right? It's adopting a healthy lifestyle. That's the new tagline we put on things. Well, I'm adopting this lifestyle or that lifestyle. But nevertheless, it's changing my habits to reflect this new interest. That's not love. People can adopt a healthy lifestyle and hate to exercise. Right? That's true of me. We can adopt some healthy habits and not enjoy any of them. That's not what we're talking about, is it? See, we're not talking about adopting a Christian, quote, lifestyle in that way. And we're talking about love. We're talking about a development of love that's very personal. We're talking about in developing a love that is very sacrificial, a love that is very willing to forego comforts and peace, a love that is very willing to suffer for the sake and the betterment of another. That's what Paul is doing here. Paul, not only is it not adopting sort of this healthy routine, but what about emotional? What about the idea that love is just simply an emotion that comes and goes? Many believe that. That we can love one minute and completely fall out of love the next minute. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about, is it? We're talking about the love the Apostle Paul has for the congregation, for better or for worse, for good or bad. Whatever the scenario, whatever the case may be, make sure we understand. Paul sends Timothy to find out their status and condition so he can what? So he can respond to it. So he can write to them. So that he can encourage them. So he can mature them. So that he can tend to them. I mean, for whatever reason, even if they were beginning to slip, if you will, he would have addressed it. I love you one minute, I don't love you the next. That's the world's love. That's the kind of love the world has. And it may be the kind of love that we find often in many churches. But it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be characteristic of the pulpit or the pastor to the people, nor the people to one another and the pastor. And this love is personal. It's due to the new creation that believers are in Christ. Paul understands that because he has been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, because his life is wrapped up in the life of the Lord Jesus, because his ministry flows out of the mediation of a blessed, loving Savior, Paul must exhibit, Paul must be loving as God is loving. See, it's a characteristic. It's a trait. It's a perfection, if you will. We have no problem recognizing, beloved, that God is love. God cannot not be love. God cannot cease being love, can he? If God were to cease being love, he would cease, therefore, being God. And that's impossible. That's impossible. And yet that's the kind of personal characteristic Paul is exploring. That's the kind of personal feature, if you will, of this love that Paul is exhibiting for this congregation. I mean, for Paul to cease loving them, it'd be for him to cease to be an apostle, for him to cease being a follower of Jesus. Are you making the connection in your life? If we recognize the fact that the Scriptures teach us that God is love, and God is working in us, God is working on us, God is working with us, and God is working through us, How does that relationship have an effect on our love for others? See, it's impossible to think of God without thinking of his love. And it ought to be impossible to think about the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ and the ebb and the theme of the body life without thinking about love. And this kind of love. It's personal. I do contend with, and I, you know, brothers and sisters, it's a joy when we see people, you know, come and add their name to our roll. That's a joy, and it's a great joy. And it's always sad to see people leave. It's always sad to see people leave. It doesn't matter for what reasons. It doesn't matter if it's a job transfer. It doesn't matter if it's a disgruntlement. Sometimes it's out of just weakness. You know, to love someone so much, and we've had to do this here, to say, you know, this is not the church you need to be in. We want you to be in another church so you can thrive and grow. And hopefully God will bless you there. Because it's not about the church. It's not about the gathering of this particular body, is it? It's about the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Do you think Paul is going through all of this anxiety and all of this worry because he says we want in Thessalonica, we've got to see a red pin on the map in Thessalonica and Macedonia. We want to get into Europe. It's not about that. Paul goes on to say, look at down there at verse 2, he says, to strengthen and encourage you as to your what? Affiliation? No, your faith. Your faith. Paul's love is personal in its characteristic to them because he wants to see not only Christ rooted in them, but he wants to see Christ flourish in them. Secondly, notice the otherly nature of love. The otherly nature of love. Of love. Look at the end of verse 2. To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, beloved, this love, this ministry, this, you could say, this vocation that Paul is exercising has a context. The context of it all centers around Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, I came heralding the word. It's not based on anything else. And we should recognize that the hatred and the outward hatred, the outward animosity, the outward affliction that the church is under and receiving is all due to them receiving this gospel and living out this gospel. That is, it's not because they're ugly people. It's not because they are poor people. They were very affluent, mainly women in this congregation. That's what Acts teaches us, that is, were many affluent women in this congregation. It wasn't because they had no context of the surrounding city. It's because they now embraced a Jesus Christ as the only true God among men, the only true sovereign king. And Thessalonica was a place that was very, very rich in Caesar worship and very rich in understanding that, you know, men can deify themselves. And this was contrary. This was counter. This ran counter to everything going on around them. Paul's focus is on them. He's not considering his own interest. He's not considering his own pleasure. Paul is focused on them. And thus we see the otherly nature of true love. It's focused upon this congregation. It's centered around the gospel. And its purpose is not just it's centered on the gospel. Its purpose is what? Growth and maturity. Growth and maturity. That's what Paul has been saying. Look up at verse chapter 2, verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's stick-to-itiveness, Paul's dedicated interest in them, Paul's steadfast love for them, Paul's endeavor to come back to them is all predicated upon seeing them grow up and mature in Christ Jesus. And yet they were being persecuted for it. And that's what Paul says. That's what Paul says here. Notice verse 3 says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Paul says, so that no one would be deceived. Paul doesn't want them to buckle or to break or to give in to these outward afflictions, to this outward animosity that they're receiving for what they believe now. Paul doesn't want them to be deceived. More in light, you know what? Paul doesn't want them to be deceived with a false gospel either. You know what a false gospel? You know, Paul didn't preach gospel light, did he? You know, Paul says, listen, we explained to you that we were coming in the wave of affliction and persecution. And we told you in our preaching that if you receive this gospel, if you receive these doctrines, if you receive this teaching, you too will also suffer like we have suffered. And that's come to pass. See, Paul didn't deceive them, did he? Paul didn't say, oh, don't worry about it. They'll like you. They'll never, you know, grow angry with you. You know, they all love you. No, Paul didn't deceive them. He wanted to make sure that they weren't deceived, that somehow they could have a gospel light and believe in a lesser Jesus in order to deflect ongoing persecution so they would have some ease and comfort. Paul says, not at all. If you believe in this Jesus Christ and you hold to this teaching, you will suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a hostile world out there. Remember what we learned last Sunday night. The world is your enemy. The world is a place where you must do battle, right? John the Apostle wrote in the epistle of 1 John that he who is in love with the world does not love the Father. And the one who loves the Father, the love of the world is not in him. See, they had received the world and now they are paying a great price for receiving the teaching of the Apostle Paul, for receiving the Christ that Paul preached, for receiving the Word as Paul preached it. Now they are feeling, if you will, the hatred of the world. is coming against them. And Paul wants to make sure. That's why he sent Timothy there to establish and encourage them at great cost to himself. Paul came not pleasing men but God. And that's what he goes on to tell them over in chapter 4. Be a God pleaser. Paul is displaying. Paul is, if you will, living out the life of love, and they can mimic him. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Notice how Paul focuses upon them. He wants them to be strengthened. What does this word mean? It means to be steadfast. It means to be confirmed, not double-minded. Not double-minded. It means to be fixed. It means to be singular. It means to have a oneness about you. I'm firm. Think about a tree that you plant. What do you, you know, if you take a tree and you dig a hole and you stick that tree in that hole, but you don't pack any dirt around it, what happens to the tree? It only will survive for a short period of time. And it will thrive to live. It will send out its roots. It'll, it's interesting, right? Everything wants to live, right? You know, everything's bent. You go out into these woods and look, everything's bent to the sun. Why? Everything wants to live. These plants want to live. And that tree will do everything it can to live, but guess what will happen to it? In the end, not having a firmness of root, it will perish. It will perish. It will not make it long. Paul, that's the idea. Paul says, I want you to be confirmed. I sent Timothy so that he might further teach and instruct you, so that he might hear you confirm these teachings and confirm your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ now that you have suffered greatly. That's what Paul means here. We'll talk more about that when we get into chapter 4. Paul goes on to say he wants them to be encouraged by this visit. This idea of encourage is the idea of comfort, but it's not the idea of comfort that you may be used to. When we use the word comfort, or when a mother comforts a sick child, it's different than what we're talking about here. When a mother or a father comforts a child, we make it easy on them. We give them as much rest. We can make it as easy on them as possible to find comfort. We'll put another pillow up under their head or on their back or anywhere we need to relieve any kind of discomfort. That's not what Paul means here when he talks about encouragement, or as your Bible may say, comfort them. This idea is the idea of coming forth. It's the idea of stand fast and to come forth, to follow through. Don't give in. Look at Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do, that you excel still more. That's the idea. That you press on, that you press through the difficulty. You press through the hardship. You come through the affliction. It's momentary. You don't succumb to the difficulty. That's what the word means. I sent Timothy so that you would not falter, so that you would not give in, so that you would not give up. I sent Timothy so that he would strengthen you, establish you, and comfort you, that he would cause you to come through the affliction. And of course, how would he's going to do that? He's going to do that certainly by continuing to teach the Word of God, continuing to teach them to rely upon the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to follow what is pleasing to God over versus what is pleasing to men, because they conflict. Why must love be focused upon others? Well, if it's going to, I mean, if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our love must be otherly focused, like Christ's love was to us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Look at the discomfort our salvation brought upon Christ. Is he not called the Man of Sorrows? Is he not called a bruised reed? Yes, he is. Was that because it was a cool nickname? Was that because it was manly to have those rough and tough nicknames? No, it was because of what he suffered. It was because of what he suffered. What he gave up. It was because he put off himself that he might focus on us and others. Brothers and sisters, only listen to this. We are never more like the Lord Jesus when we love this way. You will never be more like Jesus than you loving someone this way. Thirdly, the hardship of love. The hardship of love, or the difficulty of love. Paul goes on and says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, or verse 4, when I indeed we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to past. Paul, in this letter, in just these short verses, has talked consistently about his suffering. Look back up at chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Paul's then talking about how they have suffered from the hands of the Jews because of believing in God. Look at verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. I mean, Paul labored night and day, knowing, probably realizing he didn't have much time. Look at the hardship of it. What was this hardship? Well, the hardship, why was it such a difficult work? Well, it was such a difficult work because of Paul's limited time there. Paul had to make the most of it. Paul worked night and day. So that was certainly a great hardship upon him physically, wasn't it? Yes, it was. But it was also a hardship because of the continued personal attacks that Paul was receiving. You know, we go back to the book of Acts and you read that here's the context. Here's Paul, a great enemy of the church. Paul has a lot of friends who hate this new group called Christians. Paul, they're called the Way. These people that are now believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul and they were on the same page. And Paul made it his aim to wipe the earth out of these heretics. And yet God converts the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul is changed. And Paul is a new creation in Christ. And Paul begins following Jesus Christ. Paul begins seeing the Bible unfold and explain Jesus Christ. And then Paul becomes an enemy of his friends. Those who once loved each other, shared meals together, once talked about never forsaking one another, once having this great fraternity of love, appreciation, camaraderie, now there is a great animosity and a chasm of hatred. Not with Paul and them. Remember what Paul said, I wish I could be cut off for my countrymen's sake. But between them and him. And they even, some of them took a vow not to eat or drink until they killed him. Paul did minister under some very unique situations, didn't he? I can't imagine ministering under that kind of pressure. And yet Paul says, we never backed away from teaching you about Jesus Christ. And it came at great hardship, great cost. It was a very difficult work. And God's providence often determined this hardship, doesn't it? As I was just explaining to you, Paul's life as explained in the book of Acts. You see, because we don't live out the ministry in a vacuum. It's not a sterile environment, is it? It's not a lab. The Christian faith doesn't just come in a test tube or in a white facility. It comes in the nitty gritty, grungy world that's fallen, that's under the delusion of Satan, and the gospel penetrates that world. You got it? It pleased God to put the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, in a world that hates him. And he begins saving the world. Jesus said, you know, when I come casting out demons by the finger of God, know this, that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. And does a man enter the strong man's house without first binding the strong man? No, he binds the strong man, and then what does he do? He pillages his house. That's what the gospel is going. That's what the gospel's doing. The gospel is pillaging Satan's world. It's pillaging the kingdom of darkness. He's bringing you who were once beloved friends and children of Satan now to be children of God. And guess what? The world doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like it. It's hardship. It's not in a vacuum. It's not something that's just nice and neat. Think about the love of a family, the love of a spouse, the love of children, the love of a congregation. How often it's messy, hard, confusing. It's often that way, isn't it? It's hard. We've got to work through it. It's always hard for us. Why is it always hard for us? Because we have to learn to have this kind of love, we have to die to self. You can't live this kind of love if you're trying to have self first. If you're trying to grab all the gusto you can get, if you're trying to live for me, myself, and I, if you're trying to hold up your number one finger, if you're trying to do all these things and you're trying to think and focus upon you, you cannot have this kind of love. And you can't have this kind of discipleship in Jesus Christ. And why is this love? Remember what Paul says here. I'm going to bring this to a close, but remember, look with me what Paul says here. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Think about the difficulty, the time spent, the sacrifice made for Paul and his disciples of investing in them for nothing. Investing in someone's life for it to be for nothing. That's the difficulty of love, isn't it? That's the difficulty parents struggle with. That's the difficulty pastors struggle with. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is the hardship of it. This is the nitty-grittiness of love itself. This is a possibility. And Paul is resolute in thinking, you know, there's a possibility here that I have invested in you in vain. Now, praise God, that was not the case. Praise God, that is not the case. Praise God that they didn't succumb to the temptation of the evil one. Beloved, make no mistake about it. It's hard for those who preach the gospel faithfully, and it's hard for those to receive the gospel and to live the gospel. It requires a fight, a struggle, a desire, a strong, strong desire to advance it in ourselves and in our church and in others. We must battle our own fallen flesh. We must battle the world, don't we? We must battle this world that we live in. The effort that Paul and others went through to see this young church established is no surprise, is it? Look at the effort that is made to see the gospel advance. And how often those efforts fall by the wayside. Churches planted and churches gone. Because those who oppose the church are strong and many. You don't think the world is strong? Think about how many times you're tempted. How many times you are tempted to, well, conform to the world's ideas. Think about it. You don't think Satan is strong? You don't think he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? The world around us, beloved, does not support this true love, does it? Satan perverts it, and the flesh works against it. It's difficult, isn't it? It's not easy to love biblically, is it? Don't walk out of here this morning thinking it is. It is not. But because we must love this way, and because it's this kind of love must be nurtured, it must be maintained. It's not something that can be seasonal. It's the Christmas season, so we ought to be more loving at this time of the year than at other times of the year. It cannot be seasonal for the disciple of Jesus Christ. We can't just wait till we feel like it to do it. It must ever be present in all who follow and believe and know Jesus Christ, all who profess His name, all who confess the truth of Scripture. And it is the church's job to teach and foster this kind of love in every possible way that it can. And why? Because, beloved, just as the Apostle Paul was imitating Jesus Christ, we too, when we live this kind of love, we'll imitate our blessed Savior and the love He has for us. And we will never be more like Jesus when we learn how to love sacrificially. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come humbled. And we come, Lord, ready to give up in our own strength and cling to Christ. Lord, that we would repent if we need to repent of selfishness, of selfish love. And that we would grow in our understanding of biblical love and sacrificial love and a godly love. Lord, nurture this body, this church. Lord, to have this love, Lord, work that love in me as the pastor. Work that love in this congregation as those who would imitate the Lord Jesus Himself. And Lord, bless Your name. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.